we're talking about compassionate God from the Old Testament.
All right, amen.
What is compassion? I want you to imagine that your best friend broke his leg or her leg, and they had to walk on crutches, and they had blisters on their arms because they had to lean so much, and their underpits were hurting, their muscles were hurting because they had to walk on these crutches. So being a good friend you are, you go out and buy a pair of crutches and use them alongside of your best friend. So when he gets tired, you get tired. When he gets blisters, you get blisters. You walk alongside of them, feeling the same pain that your friend feels. That's compassion. Okay? I want you to open your Bibles to Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. And here we'll see what God says about himself. Do you know that the first time God has an opportunity in the Bible to describe himself of who he is, he doesn't call himself mighty, strong, awesome. He chooses to describe himself as merciful and compassionate. Let's read this scripture. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, Moses. And he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Okay? We'll stop there for now. And I'm going to just repeat it. The Lord God passed before Moses and declared, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger. I am filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations and forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Amen. So today we're exploring the mercy and compassion of God of Old Testament. Believers and unbelievers look at God of the Bible very differently. Would you agree? Amen. Perhaps you're one of those people who grew up thinking that God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment and wrath, atrocities and injustice, doom and gloom. Right? On the other hand, God of the New Testament was the opposite. He was like the product of the 70s hippies movement. Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. He was all about peace, man, and brotherly love, right? And you can look at the Bible and you say to yourself, is there a contradiction between two gods? Are we talking about two different gods? Did the new God beat up the old God? And now he's all nice? What happened? Then we see scriptures like that I'm the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So God says he's the same. So how do you take the God of Old Testament and the God of New Testament? Why are they so different? And that's what we're going to discover today. In today's message, I will show you that there isn't any contradiction between the Old Testament and New Testament God. It is the same God, compassionate and merciful God, who gives up his son as the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate compassion, display of compassion. Amen. Hallelujah. So it would not be inappropriate to call Bible the book that journals God's compassion. First thing that God chooses to reveal about himself is mercy and compassion. Guys, of all the things that he could have said about himself, he chose mercy and compassion. Do you know the original context of this story is the golden cow, the golden calf story? Let me tell you a little bit of a background and context of this story. Why did God say this? And when did he say this? Israel was 430 years slaves in Egypt. Pharaoh was oppressing them. He was killing their male children after they were born. They would throw them in the Nile. Moses survived. His parents kept him. He grew up. He wanted to deliver Israel with his own mighty hand. So he killed an Egyptian. Moses is a murderer. Well, he was defending his brothers. But his brothers didn't understand that. They actually rebuked him for it. Who made you a king over us? So God exiles Moses. Moses runs away and spends 400 years in a desert. And that's where God works on him. How many of you know after 400 years, you would lose all your dreams of being a deliverer? And sometimes God has to kill your dream before he can raise it up. Sometimes we want something so bad and God says no. And then when we give up almost, God says now you can have it. And you're like, really? Right? He had to crucify Jesus. Jesus had to die to be resurrected. Your dreams sometimes, I know mine had to die before God could resurrect them. Because I was trying to push him and then I realized I'm not that powerful. So God brings Moses and he sends him directly to Pharaoh. And he says, let my people go. And he said, no, I won't. So God demonstrated his power with 10 miraculous plagues. There was big hail falling from the sky, fire coming down, famine, water became like blood, right? Frogs came out of the river and inhabited everything they could. There was just these plagues. And the biggest one was because Pharaoh would not let the people go. So God says, if you don't, I'll take your first son. And Pharaoh says, I don't believe it. And God says, oh, you don't? Okay, well, that happened. Pharaoh says, you guys can go. And Israel saw all that. Just remember that. When you see demonstration of God mightily in your life, you're more accountable than those people who don't. God keeps you accountable. That's why he doesn't want to show you too much of himself. Otherwise, you'll be more accountable. And the thing is about people, the more miracles we see doesn't make us more righteous and doesn't make us believe God more. How many people saw Jesus' miracles and never followed him? Amen. God takes these people, takes them to the Red Sea. And this is where Pharaoh decides, I'm going to come back after them, and this time I'm going to kill them. They're not going to escape. No, God can save them from my army. And God separates the sea, Red Sea, and they walk on dry land. That's a big miracle. Imagine seeing that. I mean, you would think, God, that's it. I'm going to worship you forever. Uh-uh. How fast they forget. And the army that was chasing him, as they came into the sea, the waters covered them back. Egypt lost its wealth. It's lost its army. It's lost a lot of firstborn sons because they were disobedient to God. And Israel saw all this. They saw all of this. Now they go to the other side and they get thirsty. There's no water because they're in the desert. And God gives them water out of a rock. Then God gives them food. Bible calls it angel's food. That when you eat it, it would melt in your mouth. I mean, this was great stuff. God is showing a miracle after miracle. The next thing God does, God appears on the mountain of Sinai. I've been on that mountain, by the way, in 99. It was awesome. I had an opportunity to climb. I don't know if that was the exact mountain because nobody knows, but they predict that was the mountain. And I climbed there. And the interesting thing happened to me when I was, because the steps are like these big steps, not like little steps you climb. And they're uneven. And they're rock. And so they made it the best they could. And on the way to the top, we rode halfway with a camel. So I rode a camel halfway up. And then the rest of it was so steep you had to walk. And I mean, your legs were like, yeah, that was a great exercise. First the camel ride, then the and so when I was walking up there, two older couple, husband and wife, they were so tired they couldn't walk up the mountain. So they said, we're going down. And I, being what, 20 years old, I said, well, I'll help you. I didn't know how far it was still up. And so they grabbed onto me, and I was just all the way up. And so I didn't know who they were. I guess they were famous, but later I found out that they were famous, and they were like, thank you so much. We would never made it. So Moses gets invited to the mountain. The people of Israel come and surround this mountain. They stay at the bottom of it, and Moses gets invited to the top of the mountain to speak with God. And Moses is gone 30 days. And the people of Israel come up, the leaders of Israel come up with an excuse. They say, you know what happened to Moses? He is dead. God killed him. Or he ran away. He got tired of us. So why don't we do this? Why don't we make ourselves a golden cow? Okay? Make ourselves a golden cow. And then we'll worship it and we'll call it our God. 30 days. Moses is gone. So this is about 2 months after they left Egypt. And so all these miracles. Isn't it interesting how fast people forget the miracles of God? Isn't it interesting how God helped you in your business, in your marriage, just a little bit ago, and now everything is good? I don't need God. Just remember, relationship with God is not, it's actually like this. It's like exercising. You don't stop after you lose 5 pounds. You make it your lifestyle. Some people, that's what they do. I just need to lose 3 pounds. I lose it, that's it. Now I start eating. And then I gain 15 more, right? You know what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. Same thing with God. People go to God when they need Him. And then when things are, you know, normalized and things are good, they say, I don't need God anymore. And then things get worse. And then, no, relationship with God is a constant growth. It's like physical fitness. You got to continue. Because the older you get, the stiffer you get. Same with your faith. The older you get, more doubts come in when you get older. I know. It's easy to believe when you're 15. It's harder to believe when you're 20. It's even harder to believe when you're 30. You know that most people get saved in their early part of life than the later part of life? There's only few people who get saved 60 and over. That's a miracle of God when somebody 60 and over gets saved, or 70 and over. Most salvations happen when people are young, in the first part of their life, under 40. Anyway, where am I going with this? just want to see if you follow. So they build a golden calf. They force Aaron, who was the priest, and you see here that people force priests to do things. People force priests to do things. Okay, and so Aaron gives in, and he says, take off your earrings, your nose rings, take off your bracelets, your necklaces, and bring it to me. We're going to throw it in the fire, melt it down, and we're going to make a cow, a golden cow, and we're going to worship. And it was, where did they get this idea of golden cow? They had that in Egypt. Egyptian worshipped a goddess of a golden cow. It was a motherhood cow. It was a feminine goddess. So they put that and made a cow. And here God is talking to Moses on the mountain. And God realizes what they've done before Moses, because Moses is on the mountain with God. And God says, the people are, and what they did, Bible says, they started partying and having orgies. You think we have it bad here now? That happened then. They started eating and drinking and having, God got mad. And God is like, how come I've showed you so much of myself, and 2 months into it, you're done? Some of you are like, if God only showed me a miracle, I would. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You would come up. Satan is crafty. He would come up with some kind of an excuse to say why it wasn't God. If only I got healed, I would know God. No, no, no. God wants to heal you anyway, but that's not for proof. In Mark, later on, when we go and study Mark, it will say this generation seeks a sign, but it's a perverse generation, and the sign will not be given to it. Don't seek a sign. Seek a blessing of God, but don't seek signs, because they won't make you a better believer. Ask God for His mercy and grace upon your life, but don't ask for signs. Let Him do it in His own power. God doesn't like giving signs. Most miracles that Jesus made were not, it just happened. Do you remember the 10 lepers? They came to Jesus and Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they were walking on the road to see the priest, what happened? They realized what? The leprosy is gone. See, God doesn't like to show off. He just likes to do it so you don't see it. So you don't worship no method. So you don't worship some signs or wonders so you would worship Him. He is the giver, and we should worship Him, not the gift. And not what He can do for us. And so God is mad. And God says, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to kill them all. Now, so far you don't see a compassionate God, I know. It looks like God is like angry God, right? Well, just be patient. Hang in there. And Moses falls down before and says, God, don't wipe him out. What will the people say? That you wanted to take Israel out of Egypt and kill him there. And then your name will be diminished among the nations. And God says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have compassion. And that's where he says, before Moses, listen to this. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with Moses. And he called his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses calling out, Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. And listen to this. I lavish unfailing love to thousands generations. To thousands. Let me keep reading. But then he says, I punish. Can we read this whole? Are we mature, church? Because I want to show you something. I lavish unfailing love to thousand generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of parents upon their children and grandchildren. An entire family is affected. Even the children in the third and fourth generation. This is significant. When you please God, he lavishes his blessing on you for thousands of generations. And when you are wicked to third and fourth generation, it passes on. So we got to be careful what we do with our life. So we know what happens to our children. There was wicked kings in the Bible that God says, choose. Either you get punished or your children get punished. And he says, well, as long as I don't get punished, go ahead and punish my children. That's what happened to Solomon. Because of Solomon's sin, his son, Rehoboam, didn't get the kingdom. God punished, divided the kingdom. Solomon didn't care. He said, I'm going to be gone. And so God shows himself here and says, I'm going to show mercy. I imagine how hard this was for God. You know, compassion is revealed. Compassion is not revealed when everything is going good in somebody's life. That wouldn't be compassion. If a person is in need, in pain, if the person is having a problem, that's when compassion is needed. When everything is going great in your family, you don't need compassion. So compassion shows up in two ways. It shows up when you have pain and suffering in your life. God shows compassion. Or compassion shows up when you've messed up and made a mistake and God shows mercy. People who didn't make a mistake don't need mercy and compassion. It's only, so notice, God's compassion only shows up when there's problem or sin. Some of us say, see, it's easier for us to understand the compassion of God when people got hurt by Hurricane Sandy or 9/11 happened, right? When the buildings were destroyed. These people had nothing to do with all of it. So it's easy to show compassion. We understand God showing compassion to those. But compassion of God is also shown to people who messed up, who destroyed their life, who hurt themselves and others. And God says, I'm going to show compassion. I'm going to show compassion to people who are ungrateful. People who decided to forget me and abandon me in 60 days. Less than 60 days. In 30 days, they decided to abandon God. And God says, I'm going to show compassion to you. Oh, how wonderful the compassion of God is. So it doesn't matter. Listen to me. You might be sitting here and you say, I've messed up. Well, listen, if you didn't, he couldn't show you compassion. If you didn't, he couldn't show you love. Now, does that mean we go and do bad things so he can show us compassion? No. We do that without trying. Right? Hallelujah. So God's response is, I will show mercy. Now, like I said, it's easy to understand the compassion of God towards people who've suffered and didn't deserve it. But what about stories in the Old Testament when God seemed cruel and killed the whole cities and the whole humanity? I'm talking about Noah's flood. How can you call God compassionate God when he wiped out everything except 8 people? How do you explain that, Pastor Alex? What about innocent children? I get this question a lot. Pastor, what about how can God be good God and loving God when children die? That's a very good question. Before I go anywhere deeper, I want to ask you, when children die, when babies die, do they go to heaven or hell? Heaven. Amen. When babies die, God takes them to heaven right away because they're not accountable. They can't think. So we can eliminate the baby part. Actually, it could become more compassion for God to, you could say that. But God is not a murderer. God gives life. God, Jesus said, I have come to give life to the fullest. And Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan is a murderer. God is a life giver. If God wanted us dead, he would have stopped Adam and Eve in their tracks. That's it. But he chose to have compassion. But now let's look at the story like Noah's flood. And let's look deeper into it. Let's look at Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed the whole two cities, everything. Everything. They still find bowls of sulfur in the archaeology because God rained fire from heaven on those cities and destroyed them. True story. How can it be compassionate God? Well, let me ask you a question. Let's read first the scripture and then I'm going to ask you this question. Remind me to ask you a question. So let's look at Noah's flood story. Genesis chapter 6. Let's put it up on the screen. It says this. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. And he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry that he had made them and put them on earth. It broke his heart. Let's put verse 7. I'll read it. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals and small animals and things like that. And verse 8 says, but Noah found favor with the Lord. So let me show you this. The humanity got so wicked. My question is, what if God didn't destroy the first race? What would happen? How wicked would they get? Well, how wicked were they? You want to know? I'm glad you asked. When the people began to multiply, sons of God, who are angels, came down and procreated with the daughters of men. Chapter 6. Read that chapter. Angels came down and married women, and they had babies. And those babies were giants. Now, the angels that came down, Bible says the angels that left their adobe, meaning their proper domain. See, angels have a domain. Angels and human beings are not supposed to mix. In those days, chapter 6 says that they did. Let me read it to you. Then, when the people began to multiply on the earth, daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw beautiful women and took any as they wanted as their wives. Okay, and then it says here, verse 5. The Lord observes the extent of wickedness and saw everything that they thought or imagined was evil. Where's the part that says, verse 4. Let's look at verse 4. In those days, and for some time after, giants, Nephilims, lived on the earth. For whenever the sons of God had intercourse with women, they gave birth to children who became heroes and famous warriors of ancient times. So these angels came down, they married women, they produced big warriors, and they were evil. You think humanity is evil? Imagine the angels that fell down from heaven. They came down, they were evil. That's why God says the humanity got corrupted. And the only family that God could find, I don't think it's the only family, but one of the families that God found on the earth was Noah. And Noah said, I'm not going to be corrupted with this. This is evil. If you think we have now evil things happen, because see, most of us think that humanity is good. See, humanity is good because how much God of the Bible had an effect on our world. Our laws are made based on the God of the Bible. Jesus said, If somebody slaps you on one cheek, give them the other cheek. If somebody asks you to walk 1 mile, walk 2 miles. If somebody asks you for a coat, give them another. Imagine if Jesus was never born. None of this stuff would be. Are you still following me? Hallelujah. And so my question, what if God didn't destroy that earth? Would we even be here today, or we would have destroyed ourselves? What about women and children? What about children? Well, the children could have grown up and inherited the same thing. So maybe it was mercy of God that would stop that. I don't know. See, I don't have all the answers there. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? When God came to Abraham before, stopped at Abraham's house before he went to Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he say? He said, the cry of the Sodom and Gomorrah, of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, have reached the heaven, and I'm going to go and see if that's true. The city was so evil, it was so disgustingly evil that God heard the cry of the city. Now, why were they so evil? Well, when angels came into that city and visited Lot, do you remember that story? They went to Lot's house. When men of that city, young and old, found out that there are two good-looking men, because angels are good-looking, but they took the form of men. When two good-looking men went inside that house, they gathered together and started banging on the door and saying, come, give us those two men. We want to know them. They wanted to rape those men. That's sick. Now, this is not something they did the one time. This is something that was normal in that city. Men of old and young did the same thing. And see, these things spread. How many people did that city hurt? How many innocent, poor people did these people abuse? They became so wicked. God said, I'm going to go see. And if I find 5 righteous in there, 10 righteous, 5. 10 righteous, thank you. 10 righteous people, I will not destroy that city. And there wasn't 10 righteous. There was Noah, and that was it. His wife, Lot. There was Lot, and that's it. His wife wanted to be there. She loved that. Because God says, run away and don't turn back. But her heart was not, her heart was there. With that city, she loved the life. She loved the drama. They were rich, so they got invited to the parties. With Abraham, they lived in tents, but here they're living in a city, big city, Sodom and Gomorrah, prestige, riches, everything. And God says, I didn't find any righteous people. So kids, what about kids that died there? They went to heaven, right? And the rest of the population, evil. Now, does that give you enough explanation? Well, let me keep going and give you a little bit more. Let me give you an example, okay? Hopefully this one will help you. Two people can look at the same judge and see two different persons. Watch this. Person number one sees a judge who's mean and sentences people to 15 years, 40 years in prison, or life in prison, or death row. And they say, how can someone say that they're a good judge and be so harsh, cruel, insensitive, unmerciful, and uncompassionate? Right? Somebody could say that. Doesn't he know that when he sends people to jail, he hurts their families? Doesn't he know that children suffer when a judge sends a criminal to jail? That's one position. And I think this person has a misguided, incomplete view of the whole picture. Person number two sees this same judge and says, man, this is a just judge. You don't know what they did to my family. How they hurt. They killed 15 years ago. This is a personal example. My friend Bill Domansky. How many of you know him? Bill, he has 2 daughters. Used to go here. Regina and Christina. And she was working in Morels. And she was a beautiful lady. Their mother, his wife, was working in Morels. And she worked with this guy, Anderson. What was his name? Leroy Anderson. And he kidnapped her. Did evil things to her and killed her. They found him. I remember when she disappeared, she was gone the first day. Bill called me and my friend and he said, could you go into rural areas and look for her? Because everybody's searching. We were searching. I remember that. And then I found out that he was her friend at work. They worked together. And how he spread her body part. I mean, it was horrible. I was glad they put him in prison. Even putting him in prison was not enough. The pain that he caused. Two daughters grew up without a mother. They were like 4 and 5 years old, or 3 and 4 years old, something like that. They were little. I remember her. I talked to her. The guy committed suicide in prison. He didn't wait for death row. So see, one person looks at God and says, he's unmerciful. How can he do that? And another person looks at God and says, wow, he's so just and loving and kind and good. How do you look at God? Because he's both. He's loving and just. He's merciful and mighty. He's powerful and good. He's both those things. If you think the world is about you, it's not. Well, Pastor Alex, then God didn't need to create us. Well, he's life. Have you ever heard teenagers, when they get mad at their parents and they lash out, they said, I wish I was never born. Right? That's kind of stupid. They're just lashing out. They don't wish they were never born. That's sometimes how humanity acts towards God. I wish you never created us. I wish you were done with Adam and Eve and that's it. No, God is a loving God. He loves you. He wants to give you opportunity. Do you love your life? Your life might be not perfect, but you still love it. Your life might be messed up right now, but you still love it. You have opportunity. Plus, you get to use your gifts and do things in this world. Plus, you get to live with God for eternity. So what is your position? Because there's a lot of movies, media, books, school that says that God is not good. How can he be good when he sentences people like that? Have you looked at the side that these evil people have caused and what they've done? See, when it didn't happen to us, when the evil was not done to us, we're okay to be compassionate. But when the evil is done to us, we demand God's justice. God is just and kind. And let me tell you something. God's compassion is 333 times more than his judgment. The Lord is compassionate. Let me read to you again. Exodus. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. If you walk with God, your children and your grandchildren, God promises to lavish his unfailing love to thousands of generations. And then he says, but also he punishes to 3rd and 4th generation of those who disobey. So his compassion is way bigger than his judgment. So what happened in the first world? Judgment of God. What happened? Did maybe some innocent people suffered? Yes, but look at the Noah story. Noah builds an ark and anybody could come in. But guess what? They don't. You know that our salvation is likened to Noah's ark salvation. It's there. If you come in, it's yours. If you don't, you're outside. God is always providing a way to save people. And if in Thessalonians, I don't know if somebody maybe could find this scripture that says that spirit of this world and spirit of God are always struggling in competition. And Bible says one day the spirit of God will be what? Taken. And then you really have hell on earth. Then you really, the reason right now there's a balancing. So Satan can't do everything he wants because the spirit of God is balancing him. He doesn't allow him. But there will be a day, and I don't want to be on earth in that day. Not here to scare you. I don't believe in all those predictions that 21st, the December. We always should be ready as Christians. Jesus says, you don't know the day or the hour the Son of Man is coming. Oh, and he doesn't know, he says. Even Jesus didn't know. God in heaven alone knows. God says, go, and Jesus says, all right, I'm coming on the cloud. And you know clouds are vehicles, right? Because in this scripture, we see God coming in a cloud too. Those are vehicles that God uses. Just clouds. He also has a chariot. Bible says as fast as lightning from east to the west. I mean, it just goes that fast. Speed of light. That's how fast it is. Yeah. That's God. And you'll have your own vehicle. So when you're on a cloud with a harp, That's not a harp. That's probably a tunes you're playing in heaven on your, in your car. That's probably what it is. You know we've got vehicles in heaven. I mean, you have some good jams in there. Hallelujah. Does that make sense to you? Does this, because a lot of, and see, a lot of us have these doubts in the back of our mind, but we just put them away. But we have to answer these questions. Is God good? Is God compassionate? Yes, He is. His mercy extends 333 times, equivalent to His judgment. I told you this story last week. I went to visit my buddy in jail, and he's like, how come I'm here? I don't deserve to be here, blah, 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 you know, complaining to me. I didn't do that bad. And something tells me, just tell him this. And I said, I think you're just complaining, because if they caught you for everything that you have done, you'd be here for a long time. And he looks at me, yeah, you're right. I'm like, so don't you go pity party on me and deceive yourself. You know what I mean? If you were caught for everything, I know that in my life, if I was caught every time I was speeding, man, I'd be working for tickets. Right? Hallelujah. So God is loving and just. Just remember that. Loving and just. And aren't we glad He is? A lot of people want God to be love. But you're not afraid of love. When mom showed you love and dad was kind of just, who were you afraid of more? Who did you obey more? My dad, of course. My dad was just, you know. Go get a stick, you know. I remember that moment in Ukraine. We had a willow tree growing by our house. And he said, go get a whip. I broke somebody's windows, I think, or something. You know how we boys throwing something in somebody's windows. And so I knew already that those lone ones, they hurt a lot. But if you take a dry one, they crash into. So dad is like, come here. And then they would just, he would be mad. But hey, I brought you a stick, dad, right? We love them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So how does God's compassion reach into our daily life? God's compassion is revealed in His commandments to the poor, for us to care for the poor, widows, and orphans. Did you know that one of the laws of God is when you make a loan to the poor, you don't charge him interest? When you pronounce judgment, you do not distinguish between rich or poor, because otherwise it's sin. Every 7 years, you're to release your debtors. So people who owe you money, every 7 years, you're to forget about it. In the Old Testament, prophets loudly condemned those who oppressed, mistreated, and committed injustices towards people. When you harvested the field, you were not to harvest everything clean. You were leave a percentage of it unharvested so the poor can come and harvest the rest. And there's many, many other laws like that. In James chapter 1, verse 27, it says the true religion is to help widows and orphans in their needs. So God's compassion is translated into the commandments that He gives us. Because He's compassionate God, He wants us to be compassionate. I was doing a little research for this series, and I found out that people who are compassionate and generous rarely suffer mental illnesses. Their mental health is better if you're compassionate and generous. How cool is that? Hallelujah. Do we want to be mentally healthy? Do I want my church to be mentally healthy? Yes. Hallelujah. I want us to be generous. David calls him in Psalm 68:5. He's the father to the fatherless and defender of widows. Hallelujah. He's concerned for the poor, mistreated, oppressed, orphans, and widows, and those who are hurting. Also, number two, God's promise is the blessing in His word for those who are compassionate to the poor. Listen to this. Book of Proverbs says that giving to the poor is wise. Giving to the poor is wise. Proverbs 14:21. Blessed are those who help the poor. So He pronounces a blessing in us. So when we become compassionate, well, they're lazy. It doesn't matter. Just God knows that they're poor. It doesn't matter what the reason is. A lot of times we religious people look for excuses why we shouldn't help people. Proverbs 19:17, put this on a screen. If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and He will repay you. So you become a banker to God. Man, His interests are good. He pays great interest. Bible says when you lend to the Lord, He will not be in debt to anybody. He will repay. Hallelujah. Why does God care so much for the poor? Because His mercy and compassion is rooted in His character. Remember, if we didn't mess up, we couldn't see God's mercy and compassion. It's only to those people who make mistakes that God shows, can show mercy and compassion. Otherwise, if you don't mess up, you don't need it, right? Hallelujah. If you didn't commit the crime, why would you need mercy? Right? If somebody didn't sin against you, they wouldn't want mercy from you. But when they apologize, you give it to them. You give them mercy because God shows mercy to us. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm preaching good today, I think. Why should we be compassionate? Why does God want us to be compassionate? Because His word commands it. His wisdom teaches it. His prophets proclaim it. His psalmists celebrate it. When Jesus was born, He was born to the poor. The vision statement for Jesus' ministry, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the, say it, poor. His vision statement, mission statement is to the poor. Sometimes we get blessed by God and we get out of poverty and we start doing good because God is in our life. And that's what's supposed to happen. And we look at people who are not a little down. But if they were not hurting or if they didn't screw up, they wouldn't need compassion. You couldn't even show them compassion. So just imagine. So remember, compassion can be shown to those who are hurting or who, for those who screwed up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Last point, 2 minutes. And we're going to collect our offering today. Because remember, today is a special giving day at New Life Church. I ask you to look at things that you could sell and that you could give. I did it in my life. We did it in this church. We found so many things. Jill came and helped the other day, and she posted everything on eBay or a Craigslist. I mean, we posted a whole bunch of stuff. We're going to make money. I'm telling you. We had things that we don't use that people want. Hallelujah. So, I put my old laptop. I had a Mac laptop, and I was surprised how it was a MacBook. It was 4 years old, only had like 150 gigabytes of memory. I mean, I had like 30 calls for it, like tons of emails for it, and I was surprised that I sold it for $430. 4-year-old Mac. People were fighting for it. Guy offered me $600. Said, "I'll give you $600 if you still have it." And I'm like, "Sorry, I already sold it." The guy came in, he typed something quick, and then he says, grabbed it and said, "Here's the cash, man. Here's the cash." So what I did was I put all of that cash and some other things that God blessed me with, and I want to give today. Now, I'm not bragging here. I'm just showing you that I'm leading by example. I want to lead by example. Everything. We're going to make sure they got everything. We're going to carry heavy loads. We're going to buy some chainsaws. We're going to buy some other equipment for them to take it to Honduras. We're going to bless them. The second thing I feel like doing, I feel like the Lord, and this is something I've kind of talked to my team a long time ago. So, guys, my eldership team, I'm just going to throw this one out. If you want to override me, that's fine. But I want to give one person in a church. I want to bless somebody in a church. I want to give them a vehicle to drive. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. God already put a person in my heart to give a vehicle to. It's not going to be no new vehicle, so don't think it's, but we're going to find something that can work. That's what we want to do. In the beginning of our ministry, we gave away, I think, 3 cars. And we were small. We were like 30 people. And so if you know somebody who's selling a nice car that, you know, that we can buy cheap, We would love to do that. You know, we would love to buy because we want to make sure that we don't just do things across the world. Well, so in the summer, we buy bicycles for people, okay? So we do that. You know, people who get out of prison, we get them bicycles. But now it's cold, okay? And there's families who are struggling and they need a vehicle. And God already put that person in my heart. So I wanna make sure that for Christmas, they get some kind of a vehicle. Hallelujah. And I think as a church, you can be a part of that. So you can see where your money is going. All right, so two responses to today's message. You can say, it's not for me. All the church wants is my money. You can never accuse this church for saying all they want is your money. Because we don't. We rarely talk about money in this church. Amen? You give what you give. We don't demand a tithe. We don't come after you. We don't do that. I have a job too, so I make my living outside of the church. Hallelujah. So you can say, I don't do this. Or you can open your heart and say, God, how much can I give today? And I want you to give not just so it's easy, you know. I want you to give sacrificially, where it's hard. That's what compassion is. Giving. Now, if you don't have the money, don't go and give on credit card. Don't you dare do that. That's not right. That's not right. But if God has blessed you and you can give, you can make a decision today. Number one decision. Make a decision to care for the poor. Let it be your lifetime goal. God, you're compassionate. You're merciful. You care for the poor. It's going to be my mission statement as well. I'm going to somehow, in some way, care for the poor. Whichever way capacity he gives you, that's the way we're going to care for the poor. I made the decision for myself. I'm going to care for the poor. I'm going to do what I can. I've been blessed. Hallelujah. Number two. Second decision or second commitment that you can make today is I will give generously. I commit to giving generously, financially. I talked to one of the organizers for the missions trip, and they said that don't buy too much stuff. We want to buy certain stuff. They said some of the stuff you can buy cheaper here in Honduras, way cheaper. So just bring the money, and you can buy it there. So you don't have to carry all these baggages. And I was like, okay, great. Don't have to. You know, so we're going to buy some things, and our ladies this week are going to go out and shop for Honduras trip, all right? So if you want to be on a shopping team as your volunteer, volunteerism for the year, you can do that. So decision number one, I decide to care for the poor as my life mission. And number two, I commit to be generous with my money financially. And I'm going to release the blessing of God. And those who give and those who maybe don't have anything. Thank you, Father. Were you blessed today? Do you know about compassion of God today? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ go with you. May the Father of light shine on you. May he bring you peace in your life. In Jesus' mighty name. And you are dismissed. Bless somebody. Hug somebody. We'll see you next week.